Please turn this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. This morning we're going to take a detour from our series on the practical application of doctrine, although dealing with sin is about as practical as you can get in Scripture. What would you think if I were to tell you that I know one thing that is keeping us from being one of the most Spirit-filled churches in our area? I don't mean in the charismatic sense, although I will say that sometimes they have things that we lack. But if we could be truly Spirit-filled as Paul directs us to, or if I told you that we could turn the world upside down the way that the church did in the book of Acts, when the officials in the city said that very thing. These men are turning the world upside down with their teaching. What if we had so many people joining that we had to have a new building? Without question. Realize, for many of you, in the back of your mind by now, you're saying, he must have not gotten very much sleep last night. He's having delusions of things. But is it really a delusion to believe that the Lord could bless us to that extent? Do we believe that he might see fit to do that? It's happened in the past. And we can't say nobody likes sovereign grace. People have not liked sovereign grace for hundreds of years, but sovereign grace churches have in the past been filled to the brim. So we can't just use that as a cop-out. Does this sound real to you? For most, as I said, probably not. We have come to an expectation that this is life. This is the way things go. This is the way it's supposed to be. And I'm certainly not saying that I know things could be worse, and the Lord has brought us a long way. But one of the things that God's Word teaches that impedes the growth of His church and impedes the growth of His people is that there are times when there is sin in our camp. And I'm not talking about at times in the past there has been sin in our camp, but even now for our church, at this present time, there is sin among us. And just as Achan's sin prevented Israel from being victorious against their enemies, so our sin prevents us from being victorious against our enemies. And God's enemies. And one of those sins that we're going to look at this morning is the sin of bitterness. Look with me, please, in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let us pray. Our Father, we are in need of Your Spirit. Unless Your Spirit moves upon the reading and proclamation of Your Word, we will remain where we are. So grant us understanding, grant me righteous words, and bring us to the place that we might walk as a Spirit-filled church. In Jesus' name, amen. The initial temptation when we hear something like this is to say, I wonder who he's talking about. First, we think, have I said anything wrong to Brother Matt that's giving him the bad idea about me? Or there's also the option of saying, well, you know, I really wish so-and-so could hear this. It would be so good. Or, I hope so-and-so who is here hears this. because it would be really good. So let me go ahead and clear up confusion. If you want to know who I'm speaking to this morning, I will announce it. I'm speaking to you. Don't waste your thoughts on trying to pinpoint someone else. Am I saying that every person in here is deeply caught in the sin of bitterness? No, I'm not. But I am saying this. This sin does not choose some and not others. Every one of us in here has faced the temptation and at several times in our life have given in to the temptation to be bitter. So pray, if you desire to pray, pray that all of us, including yourself and beginning with yourself, would hear the word of the Lord. So let us begin this morning just by observing what is bitterness. Bitterness is holding on to the memory of someone's wrongdoing rather than submitting it to God. Holding on to the memory of someone's wrongdoing rather than submitting it to God. And no, you can't really do both. If you hold on to it, you're telling God, I've got this, you take care of your other business. And I say memory because sometimes another person literally sins against us, as is the case with Joseph. That was what we read this morning. We read Psalm 22, which is a prophetic psalm of Jesus, who was unquestionably sinned against. But sometimes, being hurt or a memory of being hurt is not actually something another person did. We can hear gossip. Did you know what so-and-so said about you? We can take a look, the way someone looks at us at the wrong time, and get very upset over it and clam up, become angry over a look. Now, if that sounds absurd to you, believe me, it happens. I've talked to people that it's happened to. I battled with it myself, for that matter, in the past. So, it is holding on to a memory, whether that memory is accurate or not. One author put it this way, quote, in bitterness, you focus on what that person has done to you. You make a filing cabinet with their name on it saying, rotten things this person has done to me. Now, this is a big filing cabinet, and every time that person does even the smallest thing that hurts or bothers you, you file it in with the rest of the hurts. And usually we have more than one filing cabinet, end quote. We do this because we store up anger towards that person or towards a group of people. And it is even possible, I'm not saying it is righteous at all, but it's possible to be bitter towards God. How can I say that? Well, if you read in the book of Ruth, and we're going to be turning to a lot of passages, so if you want to turn with me, you can, but I'm not going to be waiting until everyone gets there as we go throughout the Word this morning. But in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, we know what happened with Naomi. She and her husband and sons went to Moab for a time during a famine, and then her husband and her sons died. Ruth chapter 1 verse 20, and then said she unto them, this is after Naomi had returned to her people, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. That Mara is also known as Myrrh, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You might say, well, how do we know Naomi was bitter against God? Well, because she says, call me bitter because of the way that God has dealt with me. That's how we say it. Naomi was bitter to the point that she changed her name. She did not want to be called Naomi any longer. She wanted to be known as one who is bitter in her soul. Now, there is a close association in Scripture between anger, bitterness, and envy. Now, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can juggle the definitions and switch the definitions of jealousy and envy. But jealousy is when you want something that someone else has. You know, someone else has a new car and you say, boy, I'd like to have a new car. Jealousy is, you know, similar to covetousness. Someone has something and you want that. But envy is when you dislike the fact that someone else has something. It's not even necessarily that you want it, but someone else has received something or has been blessed in some way and it makes you mad. And you wish that they did not have that. Why? Because they might get one smidgen of joy out of it, and that really gets to you. It starts when someone does something to hurt you. Again, maybe they actually did something. Maybe you thought they did something, but for whatever reason, you are hurt. And you retain that hurt, and then you build on it. You think about it. And as you think about it, you become more and more sensitive to something that that person does. And eventually, you watch. You anticipate that that person's going to do something. Bitterness is like peeling back the first layer of skin on your body. You know how painful it is when you peel back, not that you do this just for the fun of it, but when something happens and you fall or scrape yourself and the first layer of skin is peeled back, anything that touches that area gives you great pain. Whereas if that first layer of skin was there, you could be touched and it wouldn't hurt at all. Well, bitterness is like an acid that we keep that rots away, that burns off the first layer of skin and makes us extremely sensitive to any hurt, to anything someone else might do that should not normally cause us any problem. The author of Hebrews calls bitterness a root. He says, look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Roots are unseen for a time, but eventually they spread. For example, at our house, we have several crepe myrtles. And I did not know this when my parents planted the crepe myrtles quite a few years ago, but crepe myrtles spread their roots. And I don't just mean a few feet. We have one crepe myrtle in our front yard. Well, actually, we have three in our front yard. Then we have the house separating the front and the back. And then we have another far off in the backyard. And just this past week, I discovered in one small patch right next to our house, 20 or 30 feet away from the closest crepe myrtle, is a crepe myrtle root that has made its way underneath our driveway into one little spot where it can come up. Now, on one hand, that's good because the Lord and one of the prophets compares Israel, what will be God's future kingdom, to a myrtle tree that's going to spread. So that's great. But there's also the other time where bitter roots spread. And they eventually produce fruit. And it affects not just one portion of our life, but all of our lives. So this morning, after looking at what bitterness is, I want us to see the places in which we are tempted towards bitterness. So the first thing we'll look at is the temptation to bitterness. And the first place that the temptation to bitterness comes is in the home. We are tempted towards bitterness in the home. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 19. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter towards them. You might wonder, why did Paul write that? I can tell you this, because there were some men at Colossae and some men throughout history who were tempted to be bitter towards their wives. It was the case then, it's the case now. Because we as husbands are the leaders. Every husband's a leader. Whether he's a good leader, whether he's a bad leader, he's a leader. And no matter how good a leader you try to be, you are at times going to be disappointed in something that your wife does. Why? Because you're human. And men usually have impossible expectations. Because Paul had just written in the previous verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's the verse men jump up and down on, we shout at, and enjoy. Submit to your wife, or husband, wife, submit to your husband. Excuse me, I'll get that out. We like that. And then when it doesn't happen the exact way that we want it to happen, what's our temptation? Just like Adam, when the Lord confronted him with his sin, what did Adam say? The woman that you gave me. Even in the first man, after his sin, what does he do? In his shame, in his anguish, in his bitterness, he blames his wife for his sin. And he also blames God because God was the one that gave her to him. Men can be tempted to that, but wives, you can also be tempted as well. It is not for no reason that Solomon wrote, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious and angry woman, or than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Better than a... Never mind. There is the reverse of that too. But it's better. So Solomon understood that wives can be bitter. When your husbands do not love you the way that God's Word says. And I will admit, husbands don't love their wives the way God's Word says. Wives don't submit to their husbands the way that God's Word says. But that does not give you a right then, because this person has not followed God's law perfectly, for you to say, well, I'm going to hold it to their account perfectly. In addition, children towards your parents. Not just when you're 2 and 3 and 4, but when you're 17, 18, 19, 25, 47, you can be bitter towards your parents. That is a constant temptation. They do things that you don't like, that frustrate you, that feel like they are undercutting you. Again, Paul warns fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. He understands that there is a temptation for fathers to make their children bitter. And we cannot blame if you are bitter towards your parents. You can't say, well, it's his fault, it's her fault, because she provoked me to wrath. He did not follow what God's Word said. How do I know? Because I've got a list of all the things that have been done to me. Got a Microsoft Word document filled with them. No excuse, though. So we are tempted toward bitterness in the home, but also we are tempted towards bitterness in the church. And this is something that Paul stresses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Guess what? He's not talking just to Christians who are in the marketplace, okay? He's talking to Christians who live in the house of God. They worship. They're faithful. And Paul's having to write to them, don't be bitter towards your neighbor. Don't be bitter towards your brother and sister. Put it away from you. You're going to be tempted when someone says something to you that you don't like to say something back that they don't like even more. Why? Because we like causing pain to those that cause us pain. It pleases the flesh. And it doesn't have to be overt. I mean, you know, after all, we're 21st century Christians. Sometimes we are, but a lot of times we're not overtly bitter towards someone else, because after all, people would not think we're pleasant little Christians. So, we will do underhanded things. Psychologists call it passive-aggressive behavior. Doing small things to someone else so that when they react, you can play the innocent party. it goes on in the church, it goes on in the home, it goes on everywhere. But so Paul instructs the people in Ephesus, because they interacted so closely with one another, he knew that they would be prone to anger. So we said in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." Many people take the verse, they cut it in half, and they say, "See, I have permission to be angry. It's right there. My third favorite verse in the Bible. God so loved the world, judge not that you not be judged, and be angry in something or other else." So we excuse it. Or, you know, Jesus, he was angry. And my telling so-and-so off was the exact same thing that Jesus did. I was cleansing the house of God of that person. It happens, brothers and sisters. People excuse their sin with, let's just admit it, lame reasons, but make perfect sense to their hearts. But in addition to that, we're tempted to bitterness towards the world, towards those outside the faith. We shouldn't be surprised when we face temptation from those towards bitterness from those outside the faith, because they're not in Christ. They're not new creatures. They don't have on the inside what we do. It's just by the grace of God that they don't fulfill logically the place from which they start, which is an unbeliever and God hater. They're held back by His grace. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, Peter writes, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Jesus was crucified by people who hated Him. Okay? He had reason, if He wanted, to be bitter. Because it's not just that they hurt His feelings. It's not just that they said mean things about Him, or they borrowed His car and left a scratch on it, or anything like that. No, it's they killed Him and blasphemed Him. But instead of reviling them back, He submitted Himself to the one that judges righteously. We'll look at this later on this afternoon as we look at how to walk free from this sin. So, we're tempted toward bitterness everywhere. But in addition to our temptation towards bitterness, now I want us to look at the evil of bitterness. Why is bitterness wrong? Turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah. Chapter 4. Jonah was a man who is plain. I don't think anyone would argue that Jonah had a bitter heart. God told him to go preach to the people of Nineveh. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. Why? Nineveh is a city within the nation of Assyria. And if you read in the Chronicles, in the books of the Kings, Assyria was always a thorn in Israel's side. They were always oppressing and coming against Israel. So when God tells Jonah to go and preach, I mean, the Israelite prophets, for a long time, they had only prophesied to Israel. So it was their people. They loved their people. Even though sometimes, like in the case of Isaiah, their own people kill them, and with other prophets, but still, they're at least going to their own people. But now, God tells Jonah to go preach to another people who he does not like, who have been oppressing his people, keeping all these people straight. And he doesn't want to. But we know what happened. Eventually he did, after some confrontation. But as we read in Jonah chapter 4, we see some of the evil of bitterness. Why is bitterness wrong? The first reason is that it contradicts the grace of God. Bitterness contradicts the grace of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Now what displeased Jonah exceedingly? Well, if you look above in verse 10, it said, "God saw their works," that is the works of the people of Nineveh, "that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So, he was going to destroy Nineveh. That was Jonah's secret hope. And then when Jonah saw that he was not going to destroy Nineveh, he was displeased and he became angry. Jonah would rather God had judged Nineveh than God to give them grace and mercy. You see, bitterness holds the sin of a person to his account instead of submitting that sin to God. It holds your thoughts, your hurt, your pain, your anger, you hold on to it tight. Why? Because if I let this go, that person is going to do it all over again, and I'm not going to have that. So we hold on to it, and instead of following Jesus' pattern and showing grace, we show flesh. Dead, deteriorating, disgusting, putrefied flesh. Whereas Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that we are to display grace, just as Jesus did. Number two, bitterness is wrong because it stems from a position of pride. It stems from a position of pride. Chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah thought of himself as God's chosen. I am a member of the people of God. These people are pagan. They're heathen. They're dogs. They don't deserve anything. So what is the implicit understanding that Jonah has? He believed himself to be in a superior position. I'm right before God. They're not. But how did Jonah become right with God? Through God's merciful election, through His grace, not by his works. Jonah was right with God through the work, even though it will be in the future, through the work of Jesus Christ. And only through the work of Jesus Christ. But instead, Jonah looked in pride down upon these people, and he was angry because he said, I am better than them. For you and I, when we are angry towards someone else, when we are bitter towards someone else, when we hold their sin to their account, we are saying, I am better than this person. I didn't do that. I did not give in to that. I did not act that way. I don't have this particular flaw and fault. That is our starting point. What we are saying is, I don't deserve these things. This person deserves much worse. We're starting from a position of pride. Bitterness assumes that our sin isn't nearly as great as the other person's. Or we ignore our sin entirely. We justify ourselves because we don't see it. We only see what the other person does, because we're looking at every action they perform through a magnifying glass, waiting for them to venture one hair's breadth off so that we can chalk up something else that they have done. Number three, bitterness is wrong because it disrespects the sacrifice of Christ. Bitterness disrespects the sacrifice of Christ. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This might need to be explained a little bit further. Jonah wanted the people of Nineveh to die. Now you may say, see, I'm not like that, because I don't want this other person to die. Just because you don't desire that doesn't mean that you're free. But Jonah wanted them to die, but so then he said, all right, if they're not going to die, let me die instead. Jonah is taking on the martyr's position. He wanted there to be death of some sort. He wanted there to be sacrifice. Someone he wanted to die. He did, to borrow the cliched line from old cowboy movies, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. That's what Jonah's saying. God's earth is not big enough for me and for the people of Nineveh. So one of us has to go. Now, how is that disrespecting the sacrifice of Christ? Jonah is asking for justice to be done in an odd or perverse way. Bitter people don't mind letting you know that they are suffering. They want you to know that they are the ones who are suffering. They show off their hurt like a trophy. Look at what so-and-so did. Can you believe that? Thankfully, I reviled not in return. I didn't say anything hateful back. As a lamb led to the slaughter, so was I before this person who looked at me crossways. What arrogance. Jesus is the last sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice for sin. It's over. But looking throughout history, there is always, in societies, there is this need for people who are apart from God. They want to have someone to take blame. And when we want to do that, when we want there to be someone, as in Jonah's case, someone to die, we are saying, even if it's not physical death, if you just want someone to be removed from your life, if you want someone to be changed to be fit to fit more your image of what they should be, you're despising the sacrifice of Christ. Because He died once for all to put away sin. And when He put away sin, that includes the sin that someone, particularly a brother or a sister, commits against you. What did Paul say in Galatians? When he talked about his struggle, the things that he faced, he did not say that, "I thank my God that He's going to crush them and rub their face in it because they have harmed me." He said instead, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." Paul did not glory. He did not hold up his trials as a reason for people to feel sorry for him or to feel sorry for himself. He gloried in one thing and one thing only, and that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you find yourself patting yourself on the back for righteous actions, when you find yourself wanting someone else to face something because they've hurt you, you're despising the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So, seeing then the temptation that we have towards bitterness, the evil of bitterness, I want us to now see the consequences of bitterness. The first consequence of bitterness is it poisons you. If you are bitter, it poisons you. Peter connects bitterness with poison in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, when he's speaking to Simon the sorcerer, who offered to buy the Holy Ghost for money. And Peter said, "Thou art in the gall of bitterness." Gall is a type of poison used to deaden or anesthetize people. Jesus was offered wine mixed with gall. It would be something to deaden him to the pain that he was facing. Gall was used many times on those who were being crucified to subdue them so they would not struggle as much. So, but gall is, though, a type of poison. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 that envy is rottenness to the bones. Now, we can easily say, yes, that's an excellent metaphor, but it's not just a metaphor. Envy, and again, envy being when you wish that the good that someone has or you wish something that someone else has that they did not have it. That's envy, and at its root, in some way, is anger and bitterness. Envy can kill you. Hating what someone else has, again, it's rooted in bitterness. Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart is good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." And And it does. There are more testimonies of this than we have time for. But let me just share with you one. An 18-year-old young lady was having severe migraines and stomach bleeding. And they couldn't find out what was wrong. It was to the point they had prescribed several drugs for her, and she was told by the doctors, you will be fortunate to live 3 more weeks unless something changes. So after a time of great struggle, this young lady asked God to reveal to her the root cause of her sickness. And the Lord brought to her mind an experience that had happened to her brother. Her father had done something very damaging to her brother, and she became angry toward her father. It didn't even happen to her, it happened to her brother, but still she was angry about it, and she took up the offense of her brother, and she became bitter at her father and at God because of what had happened. When she brought this to God, she confessed it, she repented of her sin. Afterwards, her migraine stopped, her stomach bleeding stopped, and she is in perfect health now as a result. That's one example. And again, there are many, many examples of how this happens. Bitterness is a poison that spreads, and it will hurt you, not only physically, but also spiritually. It is a poison. It deadens you to others. While you are super sensitive to what another person will do to you and how they might hurt you, you are more and more insensitive to other people. You begin to lash out. You find yourself getting angry when there was no need at all to become angry. It's from the poison that is spreading. But not only does it poison you, it also poisons others. The author of Hebrews wrote, "To beware lest any man fail the grace of God and a root of bitterness springing up and cause many to become defiled." It's not just one person. It's not just the person that is bitter who is affected, but also everyone that is around that person, and particularly in the church, which is to be the place where we forgive others, where our sins are cast away, where we don't hold sin to other people's account. And in this place, especially when someone is bitter, it is going to poison all in some way. There are some here today in our congregation, and I don't know who you are, but there are some who are poisoning the church through bitterness. Not saying you know that you are, but it is happening. You may think, but I'm not doing anything. I'm not saying anything to others. I'm not hurting other people. But even the smallest words that you speak have an effect. James chapter 3, verse 8. James said, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." It's full of gall. He says in verse 11, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." When you are full, when you have bitterness in your heart, that means that you are going, what comes out of you, even if you don't think it is an angry statement, you exude anger. Unbeknownst to you, even when this is in your heart, you express that. So remember the warning to beware the roots that spring up and defile many. A third consequence of bitterness is that it grieves the spirit. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, after he's talked about anger, he said, "Be angry and sin not," in verse 26, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. He says, to grieve not the spirit. all of this is in the same section. He is saying that if you are angry, and if you hold that anger, if you do not forgive, if you do not let it go, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Anger that is not dealt with causes bitterness, which leads to speaking things, the way James talked about, that are evil. And John Gill said that the grieving of the Holy Spirit displays itself by his departure from the one who grieves him. You may say, how's that? How does that happen? Well, I don't know. But we read in the Old Testament of Israel grieving God and grieving His Spirit. And there were grave consequences that came. Well, when one person grieves a spirit and the Holy Spirit removes His guiding hand, His peace, His joy from you, imagine when several in a congregation are like that and the effect that that has. It eliminates our ability to worship, to have true joy. Yes, we can sing, we can listen to preaching, we can hear prayer, we can even say the words to prayer, but when the Spirit is not working in us, it's all pointless. And then the last consequence, bitterness gives a place to Satan. As Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, after he said, "Be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Not only do we grieve the Holy Spirit, but we open up a spot for our mortal enemy to come against us when we do this. And we are afflicted. So, what are attributes of bitterness? Now, when I say attributes, I'm not saying that if you have any of these things, that it automatically, without doubt, means that you have bitterness in your heart. But these are still attributes, characteristics of those who are bitter. We're not going to discuss them, not going to talk about them in any detail. But first of all, a bitter person is angry or quick-tempered. A bitter person is angry or quick-tempered. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, we read, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger," or in other words, it delays anger. Person does not become quickly angry. "And it is his glory to pass over a transgression." So one who is free from this will be able to not become upset and frustrated and hurt over someone hurting you. But also, one who is bitter is suspicious. Suspect what other people do. Always assuming that their motives are impure, particularly the one that hurts you. But again, this can spread even to suspicion of those who haven't hurt you, but you just think that they're out to get me. And you fear. You walk in fear of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we read that love or charity is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. In other words, if you have love for someone, you don't suspect when a person does something that it's really to get the better of you. Am I saying to be naive with everyone you deal with? Well, out in the world, yes, you have to be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But you should not bring that junk into the church of God. When we are suspicious, we cause division. Also, a person who is bitter is depressed and sometimes even suicidal. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." Excuse me, that's verse 3. Verse 13. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." When your heart is hurt, when it is sorrowful, your spirit is low. And this also coincides with the fact that a person has a lack of joy. A person who is bitter cannot walk in the joy of the Lord because they've grieved the Spirit. They've given place to the devil. And so, you are going to be bound. person who's bitter has a quick memory of past hurts. This person has no problem remembering things that have happened in the past that have been harmful. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter asked the Lord, "How many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times?" I mean, Peter, get the picture here. He's thinking, seven times? Like, up to that? The implication being, I'm doing pretty good if I can forgive seven times. Well, what does that also mean? Peter's kept a record of all seven times that person has hurt him. March the 2nd, A.D. 26. So-and-so stole three of my fish from my net that I caught. April the 5th, A.D. 26. That is a mark of one who is bitter. So what does Jesus say? Not seven times. 70 times seven. Here's another implication. If you count up all 490 times that that person sins against you, you've missed the point. If you've got the tally mark saying, all right, 491, he's toast. I'm done with him. No. Forgiveness doesn't keep score. Also, and we've discussed this somewhat before, an attribute of bitterness is that one who is bitter doesn't mind playing a martyr. One who is bitter does not mind being a martyr. And I don't mean one who literally, you know, puts his neck on the chopping block. But one who is bitter makes it known, I've given so many things. I've done what's right so many times, and look at how I've been treated. In other words, works to engender sympathy for herself or himself. And lastly, and these are just some, these are certainly not all the attributes of one who is bitter, but one who is bitter blames others for problems. Again, referring to Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, Adam told God, the woman that you gave me caused me to sin. It's never my fault for where I am. It's always so-and-so did something. This other person wouldn't follow my lead. Husbands, this is a place where we can be guilty. My wife is not submitting to me the way she ought to. And I know that happens. Does that give you a reason to be bitter? If your boss at work does something you don't like, even if it's a real sin or if it's not, do you blame other people for where you are? If this had went different and if that had went different, I would be so much better off. Do you engage in that? So how do you walk free from this? We're going to look at this in much greater detail this afternoon. But you walk free from bitterness by trusting Christ and submitting that hurt to Him instead of holding on to it yourself. We think we have to protect ourselves, but we can't do that. Not just we shouldn't do that, we can't protect ourselves. It's impossible. Each time you hold on to a hurt, you end up wrapping yourself, binding yourself with a cord. And the cord grows in strength the longer you hold on to it, until there comes a point when you can't move. You must forgive as you have been forgiven. And if you say, I want to forgive, but, don't engage in the buts. Forgive as you've been forgiven. To walk free from bitterness, you must forgive and trust God with your heart. That is the only way that you can walk forward and that we as a body can walk forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are incapable of doing any of these things apart from your grace. But with your grace, you have endowed us with more abundance than we could ask or think. And I pray now that you would grant us to walk free from bitterness that plagues us. Deliver us from the evil one. Bring to our minds the things that we have done and said, and free us from this sin. Grant us repentance in Jesus' name. Amen.